Now it's my pleasure and my privilege to welcome up to the stage or the platform, Andy Reid. Father, I just want to pray for this man. I just want to thank you for him, Lord Jesus. And thank you for the many times he's just spoken so much sense. For the wisdom that you've given him. For the insights you've given him. And for the gift, the tremendous gift of clarity which he communicates. And this morning, Father, we know our hearts are going to be uplifted by your word. And we thank you for him. We hear a huge blessing on him and his wife, his family, Lord Jesus, their home, and everything he does. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Morning, everyone. I have the privilege this morning of sharing about something which I'm really passionate about. I want to share this morning about something which I perceive God is doing in the nation. It's not the only thing he's doing, I'm sure, and I'm certainly not the only person who is noticing it. But I want to talk this morning under a one-word title, which is one. And we're going to be looking at some parts of John chapter 17. Jan has already said that there is something going on in the nation at this time. And I've spoken that out as well over the last few weeks when I've had the opportunity to speak. God, I believe, and I want to prophetically declare, has done something and is still doing something through that whole 2 month summer of sport and all of that stuff. But do you know, I think actually, as I've reflected upon it, not only has he used that, but that in itself has been a prophetic picture of what he was already doing in the nation and what was already happening in the church. And now we've seen what it can look like out there in the wider world. And I don't know about you, but I have been tremendously excited by that. I spoke last week in Marlow about a culture of honour. And as I said then, I can't think of a better time in my Christian history to be speaking about that than right now in this time in the history of our nation. Because we have seen a culture of honour as cynicism has no longer been fashionable in this nation. I don't know how many of you saw the Jimmy Carr interview. I think it was just what the bit I saw was he was interviewed just before the closing ceremony for the Paralympics. Now, Jimmy Carr is probably kind of his hallmark of his humour probably would be cynical humour. And we can love it or we can hate it, but that's kind of a strand running towards it. And he would be very upfront about that. He said in this interview, do you know, I've taken a holiday from cynicism for the last few weeks. And there was sort of something in the way he replied that made it quite clear he wasn't quite sure if he could ever go back. So it's going to be quite interesting to see. I know that on his tweets he did sort of say, oh, well, back to normal maybe. But there was something really powerful that is going on. And one of the things that was really powerful was the way in which the nation kind of came together. There was something about what was going on that everybody was talking about. And they weren't just talking about it in the usual places. They were even talking about it on the tube, which I understand is unheard of. But, you know, it's been going on for longer than just the summer of the Olympics. There is something happening in this nation. I've kind of, borrowed or stolen the title this morning from an event I was at over August bank holiday weekend, which was called The One Event. It used to be called Grapevine, but it was renamed this summer because there was something about unity and togetherness and what is happening between different streams and denominations in the nation at this time that the organisers and Stuart Bell in particular wanted to proclaim. Yes, it was the first of a new series of events. You know, last year was the 30th Grapevine, and Stuart, as he said in a number of places, couldn't think about doing number 31. So yes, it was number one, but there was more to it than that. It was a prophetic statement as not just one network, but several networks combined together to put on this event. A couple of months earlier, some of us had the privilege of being at an event in Westminster called For Such a Time as This, where just about every new church stream, and quite a few denominations as well, most denominations, the leaders of those streams, networks, denominations, gathered together in Westminster Chapel to make a prophetic declaration that the time of bickering and infighting and falling out was over. And now was a time to be working together. Now was a time for unity. Now was a time to be one. I have the privilege of being part of the Pioneer National Leadership Team at this point in time. And as part of that, I've been part of conversations, discussions with more than one national denomination talking about how we can work together rather than apart. And probably the most advanced one of those discussions has been with the Methodist Church. And some of you will have heard me say this, and if you've been in settings where Billy Kennedy, who leads the Pi Network, has been speaking, you'd have heard him talk about it. That we are talking about how we can work together, and there are concrete examples of that happening. As the Methodist Church have given the Pioneer Network buildings to meet in, or sometimes two congregations meeting together in a single building. We are talking about how we can cooperate for mission for the sake of this nation. And there are currently more than one Methodist circuit, that's a kind of collection of churches in Methodism, talking about the fact they kind of want to be rebranded as Pioneer Connection Churches. If you'd asked me if that was possible 10 years ago, 5 years ago, I'm not sure if I'd have believed you. But there is something happening to do with one in this nation at this time. And it is remarkable, but should we be amazed? Because you see, Jesus prayed it would happen. And who here believes that Jesus gets his prayers answered? So I just want to read from John chapter 17. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to it. But I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to, for the sake of time, just kind of edit a little bit. But I'm going to start from verse 1. And this is, I guess, really the Lord's Prayer. The thing we call the Lord's Prayer, you understand, is a pattern for the disciples. But this is the Lord praying. And it's not long before the crucifixion. And I think at this time of, if I say crisis, don't misunderstand that, but it's a kind of a really crucial time in Jesus's life. It's at those times maybe that our heart comes out the most, doesn't it? It's at those times that our heart cry really comes out, and perhaps when we're praying that our heart really comes out. And I believe that's true here as Jesus prays. And he says this. Jesus looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You know, I'm going to be saying a lot of things, and I will come back to this in a moment, but if you forget everything else I say, please remember that eternal life is in knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you." Culture of honor going on there in the Godhead, you see. Verse 13. "I'm coming to you now." I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they might have all the right rules and regulations which to comply, in which case they can live a devoted and just, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. This is Jesus praying just before going to crucifixion. Wasn't easy. And he's talking about people having the full measure of his joy in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And by the way, Jesus gets his prayers answered. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. Now understand, he's been talking specifically about the group of close friends around him right then. But this is when it's good news for us. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Hands up. All those included in on this prayer. That all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Pretty good prayer, huh? So let's just kind of have a look at it. And the first, there's 4Gs with the launch of the Apple phone 5. I thought 4Gs was quite a... Oh, never mind. Actually, I had the 4Gs before they launched the phone, but there we go. So first of all, one in God. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Isn't this the most amazing thing? We talk about the intimacy of the relationship between Jesus and his Father, and here Jesus prays that we will be caught up in that same relationship. This is no dry contractual agreement. It does break my heart that sometimes the gospel is presented as if we were selling double glazing. This is the heart cry of love of the Son to the Father, that we would be caught up in that amazing relationship. It is a relationship that he is calling for us to be caught up into. Not a contractual agreement. Yes, I do believe in the significance of covenant, but do hear Jesus' heart here. And that should shape and change everything. Absolutely everything. Worship is no longer us stretching out for a distant God, trying to attract his attention. And perhaps sometimes we ought to be careful about some of the language we use in worship that gives that impression still. Worship is now stepping into the circle of celebration and joy and dancing and mutual appreciation that is always going on in the Godhead. And we have the privilege of being in that. Just to say, it did feel a bit like that this morning. Thanks, Tom and the band. But we're not stretching out for a distant God. Our oneness is in him, first and foremost. And as I said just now, that of all of the four G's I'm presenting is the most important thing. And if you are new here today, or new to this thing we call Christian faith, or just kind of exploring it, you are really welcome here. And you might be enjoying the sense of community and friendship and love that I hope has been flowing out to you as it flows between us. But please hear me. It's not because we're nice people. I mean, some of them are. But it is because of the oneness that we have in God, with God. It is the most important thing. And if you go away from here this morning not knowing that, that would be a really sad thing. And at the end, I just want to give the opportunity that if you are in that position, or you're just not sure, we'd love to pray with you. So first of all, John 17 is about the foundation of our oneness, and that is oneness with and in God. Secondly, one in glory. I have given them the glory that you gave me. As we are one in God and one with God, we are carriers of his glory. And what does that look like? What does that look like day to day? Well, I'll tell you what I don't think it necessarily means. And cultural reference for those over a certain age coming up, if you don't get it, I apologize now. But I don't think it necessarily means we walk around with a kind of ready breck glow around our body the whole time. I do believe there should be something attractive about us, but that kind of, you know, shimmering, walking 6 inches off the ground. Just look at what Jesus says. I have given them the glory you gave me. So to be one in this glory means that we are like God as Jesus was like God. So what it means, what it looks like, should be what it looked like in Jesus. Now, I do know there was a time on a mountain with some close friends where eternal glory broke in and Jesus did have more than a ready breath glow about him. But that wasn't the norm, was it? That wasn't every day. But there was a glory on and in and evident in Jesus as he walked the earth. And perhaps we can find a clue to what that glory looked like if we listen again to what God says about his glory back in Exodus 33 and 34. Because Moses, and some of you will know this, in fact, some of you will have heard several of the bits that I'm saying today in other times when I've spoken. Treat it as a kind of Andy Reid's greatest hits, if you like. It's fine. But in Exodus 33 and 34, Moses says to God, show me your glory. And I don't know what he was expecting. And God's reply is really interesting. 33 verse 18, Moses said, now show me your glory. Verse 19, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Show me your glory. Yeah, I will. I'll show you how good I am. Hallelujah. And verse 34, the Lord came down in the cloud. Okay, cloud of glory, stood there with him, proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, sin. That is God's glory. And that is the glory that Jesus showed day after day after day after day as he walked this earth. Showing us what it meant to be truly human as a carrier of God's glory. A guy called Irenaeus, who was a bishop in the second century and wrote extensively and kind of shaped a lot of the theology, he's kind of called an early church father, said this, the glory of God is a man fully alive. The glory of God is a man fully alive. I'd like to rephrase it and say the glory of God is someone living in the good of eternal life, which isn't just something in the future, but it's now. Carrying God's glory in the same way that Jesus did. The root of the word that is used for glory is to do with honor. So let me just kind of rephrase it. If we are those who are carriers of God's glory, we are those whose lives honor God in all that we do, just like Jesus did. So we are one in God. Because of that, we are carriers and one in his glory. And the next one is this, we're one in gathering. And I'm using this in a very general sense of being gathered, not just literally in one place, but being a gathered people in answer to this part of Jesus' prayer. So they may be brought to complete unity. Complete unity. And if we are one in God, and if we are one in his glory, how do we treat others whose lives are also set on honoring God? Even if we don't see eye to eye to them, with them about everything. We've talked about worship already a little bit. Let me just very quickly touch on a time in the Old Testament that the glory of God was shown in a visible way. It's the dedication of the second temple in 2 Chronicles 5 from verse 11. It says this, it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, all the priests present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. Interesting. And the Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and someone else, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. I love that. I'm sorry if you thought today was too loud, but you really should have been there. Because 120 trumpets are really going to do your ears in. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. When they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the music, the instruments of music and praised the Lord, someone came to the back and said, could you turn it down, please? So, sorry. when all of that was happening, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. So the priest couldn't continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Do you know, I don't think it's accidental that the glory filled the house of God when they were one. When they were one. With their many voices. But they were one. Psalm 133, of course, says that the Lord commands a blessing when there's unity. Genesis 1:26, God says this. He says, "Let us make man in our image." And there is something about the diversity and community of the Godhead that is present in us, or should be. But the tragedy is this. God said, "Let us make man in our image, full of variation and diversity and community." And ever since, man has been trying to remake God in his image in one singular view. I.e., I want God to be like me. And only me. So let's just be clear. God is not a Protestant evangelical. He doesn't believe what I believe. Certainly not all of it. He's not a Roman Catholic either. He's not a Pentecostal. He's not a charismatic. He's not in the river because he is the river. He isn't male and he's not female, singularly. And yet we live like he is, some of those things, so much of the time. Got another G, which doesn't sound like it begins with G, so I'll explain it. It's Gnosticism. Begins with G-N, silent G. Gnosticism, quite simply, is this. It's believing that we're the holders of exclusive truth and insight. And what we are going for is the only thing that God's going for. So we use phrases like, "This is what God is doing in the earth at this time." Well, it might be one of the things he's doing, but let's not get too arrogant about it. Because I'm sure he's doing some stuff over in the Coptic church in Egypt as well. We just don't hear about it because it's not on TV. Revelation 14 and 19 talks about a voice from heaven that is what? Like the sound of one single stream. No. It's a voice from heaven that is the sound of many waters. And I think that tells us something. I heard a phrase at the one event which I'd not heard before. I can't remember who said it, or I'd tell you and credit them with it, but they may not have made it up. They talked about the genius of the and the tyranny of the or. I'll say that again. The genius of the and the tyranny of the or. Am I okay for time? You know, this is a big deal. I'm going on a lot about it because I believe it's a big deal to God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote a letter of correction to the church in Corinth. Many of you will be aware of this. 1 Corinthians is pretty much him going through a lot of the things that were going wrong in this church at the time. And believe me, there were things to write about, which included getting drunk on communion wine and incest. If this had been me writing this letter, I don't know quite where I would have started, other than, "Dear Corinthian church." Isn't it interesting that in the context of all of this stuff that's going on, Paul chooses to spend the initial chunk of his letter, which is the first three chapters as we have it, talking about their sectarian party spirit and correcting that. He begins it at the beginning of chapter 1, and you can follow the thread through to the end of chapter 3. Check it out for yourself. Because Paul understood what a big deal that was. And yet we kind of just kind of go, well, you know, that's just the way things are. Now let's talk about the serious moral issues. Well, it's not that those things weren't important. They were, and Paul deals with them, but it's not where he starts. And it's not just in letters to the Corinthians, in Ephesians, you'll be familiar with this. Many of you make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. My understanding of that is Jesus's prayer gets answered, so there is a unity of the Spirit. But we have a responsibility, because we are free will beings in love, to either go with that or mess it up. And so Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. We have a part to play. We have a responsibility to be gathered as Jesus prayed. In Ephesians 3, Paul talks about, it's another greatest hits moment. Paul talks about the church showing the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold, all of those thinking of Benny Hill and Miltman, please curb that right now. That word manifold, the Greek word, basically, it might be translated all sorts of ways, diverse, many-sided. The root of the word that he uses is used elsewhere in Greek contemporary literature to describe the variation and hues of colour in a garland, I haven't got a garland, but this will do, of flowers. Why don't you just call out how many colours you can see here, please? All together, call them out. Okay, so we probably got, you know, yellow, I could hear, and orange, and purple, and green, and white, and red. But then if we look carefully, it's kind of dark purple, and light purple, and kind of mauve, and sort of pink, and kind of something else which I couldn't, but Al would be able to tell me the colour reference for it, probably. But the more you look at a bunch or a garland of flowers, the more colours you see. And that word that Paul uses, manifold wisdom of God, that's the word he's using. That is something like how many different hues of colour there are in a garland of flowers. Except that's the word he uses, but as Paul is sometimes apt to do, he then makes up a word by bolting on the front of that a prefix which, transliterated, would be poly. Nothing to do with parrots, but, you know, meaning many. So he takes a word that already is almost an infinite amount of variety and puts many in front of it. Can you get the force of that? That's supposed to be how diverse the church needs to be to represent the wisdom of God. And yet we think we've got it all. Perhaps. We haven't. It's a bit like Ezekiel saying, there's only me left, Lord. And God says, well, yeah, just you and 7,000 others. And if we're going to be like that, I only got 1G left, so have hope. If we're going to be like that, it's going to require love. Love for each other. Love is a very powerful thing. I was reminded by, I think it was Bishop Kamui at the one event, who pointed out that the Apostle John, who talks so much to us about love, and we might have this kind of picture of John as a kind of hippie-ish sort of guy going around saying peace man and all the rest of it. Don't forget, John is one half of the duo described earlier in the Gospels as the sons of thunder. Boanerges, who want to call down fire. And yet this is the apostle of love. That's what love did to him. That's why he was so enthusiastic about it. You see, this is not an insular thing. We're one in God. We're one in his glory. We're one in gathering and being gathered. But the temptation then is to just kind of sit back and enjoy that. If this sense of oneness with God, if this sense of his glory in your life, in you and with you, if this sense of community and gathering is all you want out of your existence, well, bless you, but you really may as well drop dead tonight. Because you will get all of those things much more perfectly in the age to come. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm saying there is one more that Jesus prayed for us. One in going. The film clip which we were going to show was Indecisive Dave from The Fast Show. But there's a serious point to Indecisive Dave as he tries to be nice to everyone, agree with everyone, because ultimately he's lonely. There's a lot of lonely people out there who want to be caught up in everything I've been describing over the last half an hour or so, who need to be caught up in it. Jesus was very clear that we couldn't be insular. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus talks about sanctification in that part of his prayer. And sanctification sometimes by Christians, sadly, has been interpreted as separating themselves from the world to the point where they are cut off from the world. And yet Jesus says very clearly, I'm not taking them out of the world. I'm sending them into the world. So they better be sanctified if they're going to survive. It's not about removing ourselves from the world. It's about us taking this message of inclusion, this love letter that Jesus prayed, out to the world. And it, I believe, is linked with everything else that we've talked about. I believe it should be linked to our oneness in the body of Christ. I believe we should be asking the question, who can we partner with in mission, with all of the messiness of that? Oh, but they don't really believe all the same type of stuff as us. Can we actually partner with them? Can we work with them? Yes, you can. And should. I believe it's why God is smiling on the conversations going on at the moment, for example, with the Methodist Church, because they are not centred on how can we get together and be nice to each other. They're centred on how can we partner together in going and in mission to this world. One that the world will know. One that the world will know. And that's going to require some other G's from us. It's going to require generosity of heart as we give things away. And don't always seek ownership. It's going to require giving of ourselves. And yes, of our money and resources, that the job can be done. It's going to require all of those things. But it's so that the world may know. Jesus. Don't we want that? Don't we want that? And that's why I'm passionate about this. And that's why I want to see an end of the divisions that exist between streams, denominations. I don't mean we all end up looking the same. That wouldn't be the manifold wisdom of God. It's with all our different colours. Hues of colour. Emphases. Let's pray together. Jesus, those of us that know you, love you, experience that amazing intimacy of relationship with you that you prayed for us. Lord, we want to just take a moment again to thank you for that. And ask your forgiveness for any time that we are offhand about that, take you for granted, don't speak lovingly to you, don't act lovingly to you. And where we have been sectarian in our attitudes, Lord, would you forgive us and show us how we can change? That the world will know Jesus. And Father, for any of us here who don't know that amazing joy of being caught up in that loving relationship, would you meet with us now? And if that is you, and you would like someone to pray with you and introduce you to the one who has already prayed for you, who has already prayed that you would know him, then there's going to be a couple of people at the front by the screen to my left, your right, who would love to pray with you at the end of today's meeting.